Tiger Woods did it to his fans. And Governor Bob McDowell did it to the citizens of the state of Virginia. It is apologizing. It's become so trendy that people now are posting their apologies on websites like imsorry.com and perfectapology.com. Ben Gubar posted an apology to a woman that he had humiliated 22 years earlier. A woman posted an apology to her mother on the publicapology.com. She said, "I apologize for calling you domineering all these years. I never knew what domineering really was till I met my mother-in-law." Recently, we took two Sunday nights to look at the seriousness of sin. We noticed that sin is rebellion against the pure, holy, and sovereign will of God. We notice that sin breaks our relationship with God as his children because it is not in line with God's character. So when we sin, we dishonor and bring shame to God. We were reminded that God experiences grief and pain of heart when humans sin because he considers all human beings to be his children. To him, sin is personal rejection. More than any human, God understands what sin does to us. So in love, God punishes those who have agreed to be his children. He punishes them for their sins, for our sins, hoping that his discipline will save our eternal souls. God understands that sin is the most important element of life. Have you ever thought about that? That sin is the most important element of life? That anything that we do against God, anything that we do that counters what God's will is for us, his loving will for us, is throwing his love back in his face. And if God is the supreme being of all the earth and of all humanity and of all creation, of the whole universe, if he is all of that, if he is the sustainer of it all, if he is the one who determines its future, then sin is the most important element in all of life. It's not that we should be wrapped up focusing on that solely. It's just that we should know how important it is, how serious sin is in the course of our lives. If we don't turn from our sins and serving Satan and turn to God and his righteousness, then the consequences is an eternity of misery with Satan instead of an eternity of joy with God. That's what makes sin the most important element of life. So we can't just shrug off sin. We can't somehow make sin smaller than it really is. We can't somehow make it into white lies and little sins and put colors to it and all the things that we do to somehow diminish sin. We cannot diminish the most important thing that stands between us and God. When we recognize the seriousness of sin in our lives, our response should be that we repent. But apologizing is not the same thing as repenting. If Gene and I get crossways with each other because of something that I've said to him that offends him, I can go to Gene in all honesty and humility and say, "Gene, I'm sorry if I said something that offended you." And maybe he and I can be right again. But if I continue to say things thoughtlessly, carelessly, that are offending people all the time, or if I say something again thoughtlessly to offend Gene again, that I can go back and apologize for that, but that doesn't mean the same thing as repenting. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 19 begins by saying, "After I strayed, I repented." Repentance is not simply the presence of tears, good thoughts instead of bad ones, solemn vows and resolutions of change in our life, kind of like New Year's resolutions. It's not a leaving off of sin only to be replaced by another sin. One scholar observed this: repentance is not mere sorrow for sin. It's not mere reformation of life, faith, nor godly sorrow. Instead, repentance is a moral judgment of ourselves in the presence of the goodness and holiness of God. It's a thorough awakening of the conscience to reality of our conscience to the reality of sin and the abandonment of it, leaving it completely behind. It is a deep soul-searching process. In other words, when you and I go through the process of repentance, we've done some real thought. We've stopped to realize there's some things that's just not right in my life. It's not right in terms of what I'm doing or what I'm being or how I'm speaking or how I'm thinking. It's not right in terms of my relationships to other people. It's not right in terms of the example I'm setting. And most of all, it's not right in my relationship with God. But you know, we can't do something like that flippantly or casually or superficially. It comes from that conscientious desire to have our relationships right and to be a right person. True repentance is being humbled as we face the awfulness of sins, and in particular of our own sins. The realization that whatever sins are at work in our lives, personally, are blockages between us and our God. That we can't have that true loving relationship that God intends for us to have with all the blessings that come through it. Our heart is broken, and it grieves when we consider what we've been and what we've done. So Jeremiah 31 verse 19 continues, "After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth." Jeremiah really expands this so we can understand what repentance is at an emotional level and at a spiritual level all at the same time. This idea that he came to understand. There was something he had not registered before, something he hadn't really grasped before, but now he does. Now he understands what sin really is and what it does, how it affects him and others. But he goes on to say, as a result of that, I beat my breast. I just could not believe what I had done, what I had been, what had been going on in my life. And so I was ashamed and humiliated. It's a reaction in terms of relationship. You and I don't have a sense of shame or humiliation except in relationship to other people, do we? Or other beings like God. And then he realized that he bore or carried the disgrace of what he had done in his case as a young man. The word repent in the Old Testament has to do with contrition, a word we don't use very often. More likely we would use the word sadness. One word used for repent means to sigh or groan. Another means to turn or return. The sighing or groaning carries with it the idea of being deeply moved emotionally, such that something has reached the depths of our heart. In the New Testament, it means to change one's mind. And so when Paul there in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 talks about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, we get something in this sense of repenting. There's an awareness and then a response to a complete change about, a change of life, a turning, if you will, or a returning. In the New Testament, we see this idea of coming to our senses. And in Jesus' story of the prodigal son, we see all of these elements. This coming to his senses that the prodigal did. This heartfelt response of his. This complete turnaround and the realization that he had to. The awareness of what he had done comes into play. And so repentance changes our judgment, our actions, and our attitudes. Our desires are transformed so that we hate what we once loved. There's that idea that the change of mind that comes about. Instead of rejoicing in sin, we have sorrow for it, as is spoken about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and there in verses 10 and 11, where Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. And so Paul reflects about one particular situation that had occurred that he wrote them about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and now returns to write them about in a later letter. They had responded to his deep concerns about sin within the church there in Corinth. They had acted on it in a spiritual way, a godly way. And now the intended fruit of that was coming about. There had been repentance on the part not only of the individual who was a concern, but of the church who was also a concern there. Both parties had repented. And Paul talks about how this was seen, how this was acted out, what change of heart there was, change of attitude, change of thinking. This had affected them deeply, emotionally and spiritually. And it emphasizes that true repentance produces constant godly effects. In Luke chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, John the Baptist is calling people to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. It's a strange term for us. It wasn't for them. We know that. They understood producing fruit that because of being an agrarian society in so many ways. They understood producing fruit of all kinds, but particularly perhaps figs and olives. The idea of the necessity of a tree to produce fruit was basic to them. You either produce fruit or you get rid of the tree. Jesus talked about that on more than one occasion because it was important that a tree, kind of like a person, pull its weight. And so if there was to be change, it had to be shown. He went on to say, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. A new tree will be planted that will produce good fruit. When asked what this fruit should be when he's talking about spiritual matters, John replied with four specific principles that had to do with the people and their questions. And so they were very specific in their nature. Share what you have with people who have nothing. Be honest in your business dealings. Be honest in your legal dealings. And exchange complaint for contentment. His point with each one of them was this. Look at the ungodliness in your life. Ungodliness, one big word for one small word, sin. And exchange that for godliness, for God's will. John's not speaking to people who'd never heard God's will. He's speaking to people who are patently well aware of it, who have been raised in it, who knew it inside and out. Did he have to say this to them? Were they playing coy, or had they just simply gotten so caught up in the day-to-day living in their culture that they really had kind of forgotten how to apply God's word, God's will, God's righteousness in their life? And in the process, were sinning? I think the answer is yes. So John calls them back to that soul-searching that repentance is, that seriousness where we ask ourselves, what's going on in my life? What am I accepting and doing without even thinking because it's become the norm of society, while it might not be the norm of God? What am I doing? How am I treating people? How am I conducting my life? Is it in a way that glorifies and honors God, is consistent with His will? Do people see God living through me? Or do they see me simply as another representative of an ungodly culture? Repentance was the call of Jesus. It was Jesus' commission to his apostles. It is the call to all people who want God to save them spiritually from the consequences of their sins. True repentance is the response of a heart that's open to God's loving kindness. True repentance is also the response of a person to God's command. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul says that God commands all people everywhere to repent. True repentance is not only a response of hearts that are moved by the heinous nature of sin, but true repentance is also an act of obedience to the command and the authority of God. God says, "This is my standard for the way I want people who I consider my children to conduct themselves on my earth in my universe. And I will judge everyone, whether they choose to obey me or not, according to my standard, because this is my world. And everybody will stand before me eventually. And they will live with the consequences of my judgment on them by my standards. So I command repentance." That's not something we often think about. Certainly not something we often teach or preach about, is it? God commands repentance. For many years, William Willimon was the chaplain at Duke University. In his sermon, The Writing on the Wall, he tells of an aggravating funeral at a cemetery, at a country church that he attended. He says the preacher pounded on the pulpit and looked over at the casket. He would say, "It's too late for Joe. He might have wanted to get his life together. He might have wanted to spend more time with his family. He might have wanted to do that, but he's dead now. It's too late for him, but it's not too late for you. There's still time for you. You still can decide. You still are alive. It's not late, too late for you. Today is the day of decision." Then the preacher told how a Greyhound bus had run into a funeral procession on its way to a cemetery, and that could happen today. He said, "You should decide today. Today is the day to get your life together. Too late for old Joe, but it's not too late for you." Willimon says, "I was so angry at that preacher, so angry. On the way home, I told my wife, 'Have you ever seen anything as manipulative and as insensitive to that poor family? I found it disgusting.' And his wife said, 'I've never heard anything like that. It was manipulative, it was disgusting, it was insensitive, and worst of all, it was all so true.'" Repentance is not an attractive topic to our ears, but it is necessary if our spiritual healing is to come about. Herbert Lockyer observed, "It is not the greatness of sin that destroys, but the lack of genuine saving repentance." Those are true words, folks. It is not the greatness of sin that destroys, but the lack of genuine saving repentance. We've noticed that it grieves God and pains his heart when human hearts are only inclined to evil all the time. It also grieves him and pains his heart when our hearts have no sense of our evil. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6, God seems to cry about his people Judah, saying of them, "I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?'" That verse in its background of Israel's rebellion against God's ways frame a question that's found in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. a question to the Jews, and a question to all humanity, a question to you and I here tonight. Paul there asks, do you show contempt for the riches of his, that is, God's kindness, tolerance, and patience? Not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 emphasizes that God does not want anyone to perish, but all people to come to repentance. God is looking for true repentance from our hearts. As Jesus says three times in Luke chapter 15, there is great rejoicing when a sinner repents. I'm afraid that one of the things that's happened within Christendom as a whole, including us perhaps specifically, is that when you and I think about repentance, we kind of batch it in with a group of other things that happen when someone who has been a non-Christian suddenly comes to the awareness that they need to become a Christian. And we say, well, there's some things that you have to do. You have to hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. And once you've done that, you're a Christian. And it's almost as though repentance is never thought about, heard about, considered after that. It's as if we never sin again. But we know better than that in our heart of hearts, don't we? We know that we struggle with sin every day and every waking hour. And so repentance is something that's not a one point, one place in time kind of event. It's something that needs to be ongoing with us. It's something that has to do with seriousness of life and a serious relationship with God and with others around us. A serious desire to be a living reflection of the living God. So we want our relationship to be right with Him, moment by moment, day by day, year by year, so that at any time we can say, I'm right with God. Yes, I've erred. Yes, I've done some things that I wish I had not ever done. Yes, I'm not that perfect example of godliness that I wish I were and wish I could be, but will never be. But I'm day by day trying to be more aware of the nature of my life and where I fall short, where I sin. And I'm trying little by little with God's help to correct that. I'm aware ever more every day of my life. And I'm talking with God about it. I'm asking His forgiveness, and I'm asking His strength. Since the Bible says that we all sin, including Christians, then it's not a matter of if we have sins to repent of. Instead, it's a matter of what sins we need to repent of at any given point in time. A public sin should be repented of publicly, and a private sin should be repented of privately. And if we can help you tonight in any way in your repentance, we'd urge you not to wait, but to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.